we're going to turn straight to the reading, which is Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down with her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" This is the word of the Lord.
As usual, we'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your teaching in parables, sometimes puzzling, sometimes surprising, sometimes alarming, and always there to help us to know you better and know better what it means to walk with you and to follow you in this world. We pray that you'd be at work in us now by your Holy Spirit. Give me the right words to speak. Give us thoughts, your thoughts, to think after you. Help us to understand what you want us to think from this parable. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, it's one of the favourite objections to God that atheists and agnostics like to throw at us. Why does God allow evil? Either he could do something about it, and he doesn't, in which case he's not good, or he couldn't do anything about it because he's powerless, and then he's not God, or not much of a God. So the atheists and their agnostics think that they have a problem with evil in the world, to which we might well reply, not half as much as a problem as we Christians have with that issue. It's a much bigger problem for us Christians because we are convinced that God is indeed good, and God is indeed all-powerful. So for us it is more of a problem when we see evil in the world. There are times when it is very difficult to square what we know and believe of God with what we go through or what we see other people going through. Just a few examples there in our prayers, the places in the world where we prayed for, where evil seems to have the upper hand. Now, this parable doesn't attempt to give us an answer to the question, why does God allow evil? But I think it does talk to us about how we should respond when we're feeling about evil, that there's a problem there, and when we're feeling aggrieved at the evil in the world. Luke really tells us that at the beginning. He gives an insight as to why this parable has been told. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So he's not saying, here's something Jesus said, just in case you from time to time find life a bit hard going. He's assuming that that will be the case most of the time. It's more like you will often find yourself losing heart and giving up on prayer. So here's a parable Jesus told to help you when you are feeling that way. It's a parable for such a time as that in our lives. But we could also say it's a parable for such a time as these times in which we live more generally. The times in which we are living. Jesus has actually been describing those times to his disciples. In the previous section, you see in verse 22, he's speaking to the disciples. The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. In other words, there'll be time when you're longing to see more of God at work and you're not going to see it at that time. And 33, similar. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it, all pointing to the fact that life won't be easy for followers of Jesus Christ. And those are describing the same times in which we are living. We might call them the interval or the between times. Between the first time the Lord Jesus was on earth and that time when he has promised to return. We're still in that basic phase of history in the between times. So it's a parable for these times in which we live in general, while we wait for that return. And it's a parable especially for those particular times in our own individual lives when we feel very much under pressure. So it's always true for us, and it's especially for us when we find ourselves losing heart and tempted not to pray but to lose heart. So we're going to look at each of the main characters there. We'll start with the widow. Her situation is that she's being denied justice. She has an adversary, the German there is a Widersacher, someone who is preventing her getting from what is hers by right. You can speculate what that might be. Is she not getting her inheritance that's hers by right, or whatever it might be? She has an adversary who is preventing her getting hold of her legal rights. The law is on her side, as far as of that she's convinced, but she needs that law to be applied. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to the judge and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." She's convinced justice is on her side, but she needs it to be applied to her life. And in a way, her problem is she's up against a second adversary as well, in the person of the judge. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. He is everything a judge should not be. Above all, he's indifferent, gleichgültig. We don't know whether that's because he's lazy or because he's unjust or because he's dishonest, but he's just not bothered about justice. And as many of you will know, life was a bit different for widows in those days. They weren't provided for by a pension system or a welfare state. Back then, there were just the bonds of family and society to keep providing for them. In fact, for the people of Israel, provision for widows, and indeed for orphans, was written into the religious law of Israel, the law for their life together. But that wasn't always honoured, and perhaps that's what the situation is here. That isn't being honoured. Perhaps it's the support that is her due from her family and from society that she's not getting. But basically, widows were poor and powerless. The vernacular, they were at the bottom of the food chain. And I thought to myself, well, in our terms today, an example Jesus might have chosen would not be widows, because they tend to be reasonably well provided for in our culture here, but possibly refugees who arrive poor, with very little power. They're very much dependent on a good lawyer and a sympathetic judge. There's lots of Spielraum in the law as to quite what is going to be defined as the need for refuge. And a judge who has sympathy and not just a sort of legalistic mindset can be a godsend for a refugee. Her response is to be very persistent. The judge is using a figure of speech in verse 5. When he says, she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Actually, literally, he says, she keeps giving me a black eye. We could say she's a judge botherer of the first rank. So let's look a bit then at the one she is bothering, the unjust judge. If any of you have read Kafka, as I had the delight and joy of doing for my university degree, you might be feeling that he probably read this parable every morning before he sat down to write his tales of wandering, endless, labyrinthine corridors, caught in the tentacles of faceless bureaucrats, none of whom were willing to make a decision, none of whom could be bothered to help. Read some Kafka if you don't know what I'm referring to. But it's very much how this widow must have been feeling. His tales and hearing of her make us angry and frustrated and dispirited, all of those at the same time. And that's what this judge was like. He just wasn't bothered. He was indifferent. He neither feared God nor respected man. And that attitude makes him more than just indifferent. Jesus actually points it out. In verse 6, the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says." It's not just a passive thing that he's a bit lazy. By not bothering, he is leaving righteousness and justice behind. So coming up against him is like coming up against one of Kafka's Beamten. It would make you feel angry and frustrated and dispirited altogether. The disturbing thing about this parable is that it's pretty obvious who the God figure is in the parable. Luke has already told us, remember, why Jesus told this parable. It's about praying and not losing heart. So why might we be tempted to lose heart? Well, because the God to whom we pray might be like this judge, indifferent, not that bothered. But that doesn't sound quite right, does it? In fact, that comparison sounds pretty close to blasphemous, suggesting that God will be like the unjust judge. That's the thing that catches our attention and is a bit disturbing when we first hear this parable. The formal answer to that objection is that we're dealing here with a contrast, not a comparison. Jesus is not saying God is like that judge. On the contrary, he is a contrast to that judge, which becomes clearer in verse 7, though, even though he doesn't still quite spell it out quite as much as we'd like, but it's pretty clear what he means. Will not God give justice to his elect, to his chosen ones, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Incidentally, that word speedily, it could also be translated abruptly or suddenly. So if you're thinking, well, while we're waiting for Jesus to return, he doesn't always answer speedily. It may well be that it's really referring to the day that will come when he will abruptly, suddenly, completely bring in justice and righteousness. But what those verses make clear is that this is one of those how much more arguments. If even against an indifferent, unjust judge, we would persist if we were desperate enough, like the widow, then how much more should we persist in bringing our needs to a God who has chosen us and drawn us to himself? We have every reason to pray like this widow, with perseverance and with confidence. But here's the rub. Do we bash down the door of God's study, so to speak, to get in to persuade him to answer our prayers? Do we bother him to such an extent that even if he weren't interested in justice, he'd still give it to us for the sake of a quiet life? And the focus of the parable isn't so much on the judge's behavior as on the widow's. After all, our situation isn't so very different. We have an adversary who is doing everything he can to deny us justice. We call him the devil. He hates all that is good and right and just and life-giving. He hates God. He hates God's chosen ones, most of us gathered here this evening. So he'll do everything he can to make sure we don't get what we're entitled to. But injustice will prevail in that sense. He doesn't want us to enjoy what is our birthright as those who are born again in Jesus Christ. So our situation is not so very different from the widow's. We have an adversary in the face of whom we need someone to step in to give us our rights. And we too are weak and powerless on our own, dependent on that other to see that we get justice, that we enjoy our inheritance. And of course, we do have someone we can go to, one who is the total opposite of this judge. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? So again, why don't we? But I may be assuming too much. Perhaps you do. I'm sure that not everyone here is in the same boat. Those who are not bashing down the door of God's throne room as the widow does. I must admit, I used to think I wasn't too bad in the intercessory prayer department when I read 1 Samuel 7 verse 9, which is one of these many bookmarks. Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. But I have to say that in recent years, I couldn't any longer echo Samuel's words a few chapters later. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. And I'd have to be honest about my prayer life. I couldn't say what he says in the first half, that he didn't cease praying to the Lord for God's people. I'm sure that's not true of all of you, and if you are like the widow, then be encouraged and keep at it. But you probably don't need to hear the parable as much as those of us who are struggling in that department. The more you feel like this widow in prayer, the more you should actually feel encouraged by the parable. It tells you that how you feel is how many godly people will often feel in the between times. You may often feel in your praying that you're bashing your head against a closed door, that there's no response. And Jesus' message to you through this parable is, don't stop. Keep at it. God is committed to justice for his chosen ones. But let's step back for a minute and ask ourselves the question, why does Jesus give, if you like, a negative example here in the person of the judge? Why a contrast, not a comparison? Why doesn't he show us what God is like rather than this example of what God isn't like? I imagine that's true for all of us, that one of the first things that strikes us when we hear the parable is, why does he put it that way? Seems all wrong. Our initial reaction is he saying that God is like that? That seems to be all back to front. And I would suggest it gets under our skin, and it's intended to get under our skin a bit. makes us uncomfortable. We're unsure what to make of it. To use an idiom, we could say his behaviour sticks in our craw. That's a slightly unusual expression about birds, and things get stuck in their gullet. It's something we can't swallow. We can't get it down. We can't accept it. A parable that seems to portray God in that way, even if it's meant the opposite. Surely we think as we listen, surely the judge of all the earth will do right. We hate injustice. There's something in all of us that hates injustice, because God hates injustice and we're made in his image. Now, there are people around who suppress that very well. We heard some examples in the prayers when you hear of the way the people of Xinjiang, is that the pronunciation, province in Western China being treated. What has happened to the sense of justice in the rulers of that nation? They've repressed it utterly. But most of us, when we hear what is going on there or in other places where Christians are persecuted, we hate it. It makes us angry. It makes us feel powerless. It makes us long that something should be done about it. We hate the perversion of justice when those who are tasked with maintaining justice refuse to do so, like this judge, whether out of laziness or out of wickedness. So I do think the opening of this parable is calculated to stick in our craw and be hard to swallow. And then it's relativized a bit when you get to verse 7. You see, oh, I see, you're not saying God is exactly like that. But here's something else it does, or it does to me at least. It sticks in the mind. It's hard to get this judge out of your mind once you've heard the parable. A judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And for a while he refused to help this widow, to give her justice. But afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, just so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And it strikes me that's one very good reason for Jesus telling the parable as he does, so that it sticks in our mind, as well as sticking in our craw. The negative example, in a way, sticks in our mind. The contrast sticks in our mind in some ways better than the positive comparison would. He's intending to stir us up, disturb us a bit, upset us a bit. How can coming up against a judge like this have anything to do with always praying and not losing heart? Well, it can't, not really, because our God, who loves us enough to choose us, is so different. But once we feel some of the frustration the widow must feel, once we feel that anger rising within us that a judge who is meant to ensure justice is completely unbothered by justice, well, then we begin to appreciate what we have, or appreciate who we have. A God who is committed to seeing to it that we get justice. Will not God give justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? So the emotions that it stirs up help it to stick in our mind and stay with us and achieve the purpose of the parable. So I find myself wondering, when do we most need to hear this parable? In times of affliction, or in times of affluence, when things are going well? Well, in the context, it's primarily in times of affliction. He told them a parable to the effect they thought always to pray and not to lose heart. Being denied our rights can lead us to losing heart. And there are many ways we experience our adversary doing that. I'm not saying here that our adversary, the devil, robs us now of things which aren't promised for now, things that are promised for heaven: perfection, completion, perfect health, perfect peace, and so on. No hassles, but only comfort. Rather, he seeks to rob us and bar us from the riches that we have in and through Christ now. Doesn't want us to have an unblemished, close walk with the Lord Jesus. And so he throws sin into our lives that keep us away from Jesus. He doesn't want us to enjoy experiencing the presence of Jesus walking with us, his Spirit dwelling in us. He tries to prevent us enjoying the strength, the equipping that the Holy Spirit brings us to help us to live a godly life. He tries us to prevent us praying and making most of the access we have to God's throne room to ask for all the things that we need. Those are the sorts of rights that our adversary will try to stop us enjoying. And when our adversary does rob us of those things, we need to do as the widow does: lay siege to God's throne room. We need to be, it seems to me, we're being urged here to be as in your face towards our Heavenly Father as the widow is, perhaps a little more politely, graciously, reverently, but certainly persistently, confident that God is the one who will not delay but will give justice as it seems right to him. So on the whole, we're more likely to do that and to respond in that way when we're experiencing affliction, but not, I think, if we don't see clearly the adversary's hand in our affliction, and we don't see that we're being robbed of what is our birthright in Christ. So we need to see things clearly. And it is usually harder to be like this widow when things are going well for us in times of affluence. And this may be a good point to mention the title I gave to this sermon, Putting the World to Rights. If you think about it, that's what the widow is after on a very micro scale, on a personal scale. She wants the judge to put her little world to rights and give her what she's entitled to. Similarly, we pray to God that he will put our world to rights, put us to rights in that world, and put the world around us to rights on a small scale. But we also pray that on a large scale. And again, in the intercessions earlier, we prayed that on both levels. It's normal to us to do that, to pray for the big achievement of God's purposes and on the smaller scale for the world to be put to rights. And we know that won't be fully the case until the Lord Jesus returns in glory. So we know that it is something we will always need to be praying for. But we still pray with a confidence and a conviction that God is at work today, answering our prayers and putting bits here and there of our world, personally and wider, to rights. But I think that gets harder for us to see in times of affluence when all is going well for us. We don't see things so clearly where our world is not to rights, and we don't pray, therefore, so passionately for our world to be put to rights in times of affluence. But whether affliction or affluence, whichever situation you may be in at the moment, Jesus urges us to pray, to model ourselves on this widow. He told them a parable to the effect that they should always pray and not lose heart. So as I said at the beginning, it's no answer here to the big question, why does God allow evil? But it does answer the question, well, how do I handle it when the world I'm living in is not to rights, when my own personal world is not to rights? And the answer is, I don't give up praying. I don't walk away from God thinking, well, he's not bothered. That's as blasphemous as thinking that this judge is like God. But we keep persisting, persevering in prayer because we are confident in God. And he closes with that little comment. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? That is to say, if the Lord Jesus was to return now, would he look around and find in us the sort of faith this widow had, that is, praying with perseverance and with confidence and with passion for God's world to be put to rights? I was helped in my preparation for this by a book by someone called Eugene Peterson. Some of you will know of him. He died now, but he wrote that version of the Bible known as The Message. You may have heard of it. So I thought I'd close the sermon by reading his version of this from The Message. Jesus told them a story showing that it was necessary for them to pray consistently and never quit. He said, there was once a judge in some city who never gave God a thought and cared nothing for people. A widow in that city kept after him, "My rights are being violated. Protect me." He never gave her the time of day. But after this went on, he said to himself, "I care nothing what God thinks, even less what people think. But because this widow won't quit badgering me, I'd better do something and see that she gets justice. Otherwise, I'm going to end up beaten black and blue by her pounding." Then the master said, "Do you hear what that judge, corrupt as he is saying? So what makes you think God won't step in and work justice for his chosen people who continue to cry out for help? Won't he stick up for them? I assure you, he will. He will not drag his feet. But how much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on earth when he returns?" Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us when affluence dulls us to the disorder in our own world and the world around us, and we're not bothered to pray because we don't see our needs and the needs of the world around us clearly. Forgive us when affliction doesn't drive us to prayer because we assume that you're not bothered, or because we get too preoccupied with our problems, we can't see that you are the answer and turning to you is the answer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would help us to be those who are quick to pray and persistent to pray and to bring our needs before our Heavenly Father, whether facing times of affluence or affliction. Make us those who are persistent in prayer, who are confident in prayer, who are bold in prayer, in a sense who take risks in prayer, because we are confident in a good and loving God who loves to hear his people's prayers and answer as he sees best fit. Please, Lord, make us prayer warriors like this widow was. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.